Good morning. It's good to have our visitor with us today, and I appreciate that very much, and hope that you stick around afterwards to get acquainted a little bit. So it's good to have you here. I wanted to say it's a real thrill to be with all of you, and I was talking this week with Crystal in our class, and I asked Crystal about what she thought of the congregations here, and she said, well, this seems like home. This seems like a family. And then she sprung it on me. I found out that probably one of her most popular people is Debbie. Wonderful teacher. Now, she didn't say that about me. She said that about Debbie. And I really took offense at that, she thinks so much of Debbie. Well, I think, by the way, if you notice, my computer has a mind of its own. It changes the size of that screen automatically. But anyway, we're going to do the best we can with this. Tim, I thank you for leading singing. It was great. And I miss John. And Jordan, you did a good job this morning. So we've got so much talent here, and we've got so many people sick. I've never seen a time that there was so much sickness. By the way, do you realize, and I didn't realize this, that Laura is studying for her master's degree? And that amazes me. I thought she was just a kid. She's not. Anyway, we're going to talk about the deity of Christ today. This is one of the subjects that has caused a lot of problems in the religious world about the deity of Christ. I want us to pay attention to two things, and by the way, the reading was very good this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. This is so simple to read, but very hard to comprehend. This is one of the hardest things that I had to comprehend whenever I started studying the Word of God, is that God would become flesh and dwell among us. And not only become flesh, he would become mortal flesh. And he did. He was subject to death, he was subject to pain, he was subject to hunger, he was subject to... He had all of these problems that we have. And that's hard to really accept. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, to see that, you're going to have to look closely at him. It's not so much that he appeared different than anybody else, but rather what he said and what he taught and what he did was different than anybody else. How he lived and how he dealt with his enemies and how he dealt with all people, and especially going to the sinners and meeting with the sinners, he is marvelous in that God has become flesh. I want you to try to comprehend that for a little bit. It would be like me making maggots and then deciding to become a maggot and dwell among them and decide to try to save them. He had to learn obedience as a man. Can you imagine God being obedient to anybody? And yet, he learned that obedience. The nature of Christ are not limited to three extremes. 100% humanity, people say, oh, he was 100% humanity. He wasn't God at all. And then some people say, well, he was 100% God and not really humanity. He just appeared like a human, but he really wasn't a human. That's the old arguments. And then they have that he had a human spirit and a divine spirit in one body. That's just not true. He had one spirit. That spirit is divine. He had one body. That body is human. These were the arguments in times past. And so people debated this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And really, the issue is Jesus really God? Is Jesus really a human being? And that becomes a theological question that is very hard to answer unless you use Scripture. That's a novel idea. We'll use Scripture today. What is man? Do you remember man was made in the image of God? Do you remember that? What was in the image of God? Well, God is spirit, and therefore we are made in the image of God spiritually. There we have that sense of ought that we've talked about. I ought to have done this, I ought to have done that, and it comes from God. But physically, we are not in the image of God. Regular man, woman, in God's image spiritually. Therefore, I want you to recognize, and we're getting off a little bit, but one of the things we need to recognize is this is what the church is about. We have come to spirits of just men made perfect, and therefore our spiritual worship is in the church. We're not here to sing happy birthday to people. We're here to worship God. We're here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so when we talk about God, we are talking about, is it all right to worship Jesus because Jesus is a man? Man is spirit devoid of divine characteristics of divinity. In other words, we are in the image of God, yes, but we are not in the image of God physically. So man is not totally divine. Man is certainly very, very mortal. And he is not like God in that way. So I want to define deity real quick, because people say there are many gods, and there are indeed many gods. I want to just let you know that right at the first. Then we're going to talk a little bit about those many gods. Deity is a god or a goddess, according to the dictionary, and the essential nature of condition of being God, which is divinity. And theology, the rank, status, or position of a god. And then the nature and character of God. I want us to remember something as we study this. In 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6, he says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth," and by the way, if you read Psalms completely, you will find out that he does call some people gods, and they are gods, and he says, gets on to them because they didn't do what they said they were going to do. And God says, "You're going to die like men." And the reason he says they're going to die like men is because man made them. They invented them, and they become real because what you worship is a reality in your mind. And so he says, "There are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." So he says, we're going to limit this down. If you're a Christian, you're going to believe in the one God. You're going to believe that all other gods are false gods. Now, if you remember, we have studied before, there is a difference between a being and a person. A being is what you are. And if I looked right now and I'd say, well, right there is Tim and he is a human being. There's Jordan, he's a human being. But if I said there's the person, that's Jordan and that's Timothy. You follow the difference? So if we have that, we are recognizing, and I'm doing this series on the Godhead, because I believe that there's much confusion, and today we are leaving Jesus out, or are we leaving the Father out? One of the two is what seems to happen. So there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our God. And the reason we know that is because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's so simple that you have to write a whole new book to get it away. Jehovah Witness did that, by the way, and it would read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No, he was not a God. You don't have to put that there. He was God. Period. And it's over and over in the Bible. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, and this is where Ananias, if you remember him and his wife, lied about selling some property. They sold some property and they kept back part for themselves, and then they appeared and said that they gave it all. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. If you'll notice who they lied to, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Who was that? That was God. The Holy Spirit is God. So you have three. So in essence, you have one God. Function. In function, you have three different ones functioning, but there is one Godhead, and that one Godhead is who we worship, and in that worship. Jesus is always God, even in the flesh. He never gives up his Godhood. I want us to realize that. People, and we're going to talk probably next week about what he gave up, what he really surrendered, what he left. The wonder is God became mortal flesh. Now I want you to think about that for just a minute. If God becomes mortal flesh, should we not bow down and worship him? And yet, Jesus became the servant of man. That's absolutely amazing. How would you like to be sitting here and Jesus coming and saying, Jordan, I want to wash your feet. And Jordan says, no, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Jordan says, well, wash all of me. That's what Peter did, if you remember. Peter did that very thing. Amazing that Jesus, God, would become the servants of us. I can't even imagine. By the way, do you think Jesus is in this assembly? I believe from a spiritual standpoint he is, that his presence is with us. I don't mean that he is actually the present, but I mean his presence is with us. And there's angels here. What does it mean that God was manifest in the flesh? In 1 Timothy 3:16, and by the way, 1 Timothy 3:15, if you ever like to study, he says that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then it says the pillar and ground of the truth. I think there's a punctuation mistake there. And here's why. I think right here is the pillar and ground of the truth. The great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness, I believe, is a parenthetical statement. He was manifested in the flesh. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Where does that take us? That takes us from his birth all the way to his death. He was manifested in the flesh. Vindicated by the Spirit. How was he vindicated by the Spirit? Well, he was resurrected. And if he was resurrected, it proves that what he was saying was true. And seen by angels, that is, those individuals that were eyewitnesses of him. that were going to take the gospel out to other people, they saw him and actually saw him and could record exactly what they saw and then preach what he had delivered to them. So he was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, that's Jew and Gentile, and believed on in the world and taken up in glory, meaning that he has been crowned the king. And he is over everything. God placed everything under his feet. Everything. So does the scripture say this? He who had been God and was manifest in the flesh? Or does it say God was manifest in the flesh? And I believe the latter is the true. He was manifested in the flesh. That means that you could see him, you could touch him, you could be around him and see with your eyes and hear with your ears. And if you remember, that's what we talked about in 1 John, that what he was doing, he was there and they really did not see God until after he died. Then they saw God. And when they saw God, they were so surprised. Did Jesus remember? And people say, you know, Jesus, when he come here, he didn't know anything till he was about 30 years old. Did he know where he had come from? Did he know what it was, he was about? Well, I believe he did. It says in John 3:31 and 32, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. If you remember, Jesus said, I want you to know something. I'm not doing anything that the Father doesn't do. I'm doing what I've seen the Father do. So we see God in action here. We see God in human form. We see God as he walks as a human being. And it's not just that he is acting like a human being. God has become a human being. He is a human being, or a human person, I should say. Jesus always knew he had come from heaven. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to be the parents of Jesus? And they're going to tell him what to do, how to act, and he is older than his mother. That's amazing to me. And yet he is going to subject himself and he's going to become obedient to them. He's going to learn all of these things. And do you remember how he learned? Though he were a son, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He became perfect, the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. So he is here, and he's in a training period, being man, learning how to subject himself as a man. So the fullness of deity was in that body on earth. I want us to get that, the fullness of deity. What do we mean by the fullness of deity? In Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Watch as he teaches, watch as he does, watch as he performs. Watch him closely and you will see the Father. Because you're not going to really separate them in that they are in such unity. And he says, if you look, you can see the Holy Spirit working. Did they see the Holy Spirit working? Oh, yeah, I think every miracle. And is Jesus God. In Philippians 2, 5 through 7, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Can you imagine coming from heaven, waking up, and there you are a baby? And people coming along, and this fellow Simeon, do you remember Simeon is the one that said he would not die until he saw the Savior? Comes along, people say, well, who is your God? Well, that's him right there in the crib. That's my God. You mean that baby is your God? Yes, that baby is my God. And he's born in the likeness of men. How like was he? Well, he was like in every way except one. We'll see that. The emphasis here is on his humility. Let me ask you something. If you were God, would you humble yourself to anybody? That's a serious question. How hard would it be to humble yourself before God that you're equal with, before man that you're superior to? And he humbled himself, emptied himself, whatever that means, we'll talk about that, by taking the form of a servant. I don't think people can realize what that really means unless you compare the maggot. God sitting in an assembly and serving us and serving the Father. In Hebrews 10, 5 through 9, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. So he does away with the first in order to establish the second. What's he saying here? He's saying, first of all, that the sin offerings that they had back in the Old Testament, they went through them, God commanded them, they did that, and they showed that they needed forgiveness of sin. But they didn't really forgive sin. Do you remember in the Old Testament, they had to come before God every year and their sin was brought up again, over and over and over. It wasn't really forgiven from the standpoint, and yet it was forgiven. Because we read in Romans 3 that those sins in the past, the blood of Christ took care of that. So when Christ died upon the cross, the finality of that came, but before that, God looked, and it was as though it had already happened, and their sins were was forgiven. Did that make sense? If it's nonsense, I don't want to teach it. If it makes sense, I want it to resonate. He did not vaunt the powers, but looked to the Father, Holy Spirit, attributing to them the leading role. That is, everything that I am doing it because the Father told me to do it. The things that I say, the Father has told me what to say. The things that I do, the Father has told me. And the miracles that I'm doing is because the Spirit has abode upon me from my baptism. And therefore, the Spirit does what is commanded. Who's directing all of this? Well, the Father is. And that's the amazing thing. You remember, a kingdom was coming. And we've talked about that on Wednesday nights. The kingdom was coming. And now, here's the real message. Everybody says the real message is God wants a relationship with you. Maybe we have that backwards. Maybe we ought to be wanting a relationship with him. The main point of the Bible is this. I want you to get this. God owns everything. Everything. And therefore, I hear people say, it's my body, I can do with it what I want. No, your body belongs to the Lord. He's the maker. And you can't just do anything you want. He is pointing out that if he is in the ownership, then anything you have, you are borrowing. And you had better be good stewards. That he owns it all, and that's what the Bible is really about, and our response to him owning it all. Everybody get that? Jesus is Jehovah. In Isaiah 40:3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And I don't know whether I've told you this before, I think that I have. But when you see, and by the way, that word Lord there usually is in cap letters, the after the L, the O-R-D is still in cap letters. And when that's used, that's talking about the I am, or Jehovah. That's who that is. Prepare the way of the Lord. Do you remember where that comes from in the New Testament? You remember what it says? It talks about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is there. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He is making way for Jehovah to come into the world and be introduced to Israel. Where is Jehovah coming to? He's coming to Israel. Who is he going to serve? He is going to serve for Israel. And Israel is going to be the starting place of it all. Do you remember he was going to bring Israel and Judah back together? Later on, we are taken in as the Gentiles, but it starts out Jewish. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or I want you to stand amazed, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, who is the I am? Moses said, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? Jesus said, God said, tell them I am, that I am sent you. Tell them I am sent you. Jesus said, you want to know who I am? I am. I am the one. I am Jehovah. I am. Do you remember something? The word is explaining the mind. Did you follow that? The word explains the mind. How do I know what this lady here believes? She tells me. Her word tells me what she's thinking. Jesus is not only bringing things into existence, but he is also communicating the mind of God. Jewish leaders understood what Jesus was teaching. In Isaiah 43:10-11, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Who is the Savior? Well, God is the Savior. He is the only Savior. You say, well, how can you have three? Let me ask you something. Think of this. How can all of us be one? In John 17, doesn't he say that I want them to be one, Father, as we are one? How do we get that? I'll just let you think about that. In John 10, 29, 31, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. What did they understand? They understood him claiming to be God. So they didn't misunderstand his message. They didn't believe it, but they didn't misunderstand. He has equality with the Father. In John, the 5th chapter, verse 17 through 24, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. You remember when God rested? Did that mean he stopped working? He stopped creating. He's still working. He's still working every day. He's working now. He's not some God that wound it up and said, that I'm just leaving alone. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show unto him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now you say, boy, he's using a lot of scripture. My wife showed me something the other night that I was amazed, and I'm amazed that everybody enjoys that lady's class. She's using a lot more scripture than I'm using and making you read a lot more than I'm reading here. And everybody said, oh, I love her class. And I look out and people are going to sleep when I read it. What is it? Do you realize what he's saying? Father and I are working together. Jesus has power as God, but did not always use it. In Mark 2, 5 through 12, he says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit what they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Amazing. And Jesus said, why is this such a wonder? Don't you realize that I can forgive sins? Jesus is deity. You remember when Jesus met with Satan? Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Who are you to worship? God. And only God. Do we get that? We are to worship only God. John 9:35-38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Who can you worship? God. What are you doing worshiping Jesus? He's God. That's why I have to hurry. Matthew 14:33, "And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God." What'd they do? They worshiped him. Who can you worship? Worship only God. They worshiped him. Did Jesus say you can't do that? No. And Thomas, and I'm not going to read all of this, but Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints and the thing in his side." And Jesus said, "Come here. Put your finger there. My Lord and my God." That's worship. My Lord and my God. Jesus was not part man and part God. I want us to get that. People have the idea that he was part man and part God. He was not. Jesus is God in the flesh. Not part this, not part that. He is God in the flesh. Appearance can be laid aside, not essence. In essence, he is God. People say, "I don't understand this," and this is a poor analogy. I'm going to give it to you real quick. It's a poor analogy. I look over here at Stephen, and I'm going to say, "Stephen, who is that? Everybody, who is that?" "Well, that's Stephen." And then I'm going to reach in, and I'm going to put out his soul. I'm going to say, "Well, who's that?" "Well, that's Stephen." "Well, who's that?" "That's Stephen." Then I'm going to reach in, and I'm going to pull out his spirit and set it over here. "Who's that?" "Well, that's Stephen." "That's Stephen." "That's Stephen." 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. 1 God × 1 God = 1 God. It was one God. Now, that's not a good analogy. Don't take that home to the bank for what God is like. So in essence, Jesus is God. In function, Jesus is the Word. In Romans 8:3, he says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." He looked just like any other sinner, but he wasn't a sinner. He did not have one sin. He kept the law perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly. He treated man perfectly. He was both godly and he was righteous. And therefore, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's why you and I, in our flesh, may have these sudden moments that come up. Sin hits our head, and God says, "I'm not going to count it, because Jesus paid for that." Doesn't mean we don't have to ask for forgiveness, but it does mean that we can have that forgiveness. And so we're going to end right there. and say, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know God. And if you know God, then you need to recognize, if you're not in a relationship with him, that you can be in a relationship this morning by truly believing that God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you, and that you need to repent of your sins, that is, change your mind on who's going to direct your life, who's going to guide that steering wheel, and then to confess before men the sweetest name that's ever been named, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, where you are baptized into the death of Christ, where he shed his blood, and the blood of Christ takes away your sins, and you begin to be faithful for the rest of your life. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?